Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you find the books of Samuel, then the books of Kings, and then the books of Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, we'll be looking mostly at chapter 29. Appreciate your interest and attention during this crucial month in Open Door Bible Church history, really, as we have focused on the issue of generosity. I want to remind you, though, the real goal is not building the discipleship center. The real goal is making disciples to His glory, as our banners say. And with that in mind, we've got to picture what disciple-making is. Disciple-making means that we are growing spiritually in order to help others grow spiritually. That's where the multiplication takes place. If I'm growing spiritually, I will multiply my life and impact others to grow spiritually. If in the next couple of months or years, or maybe just looking back the last couple of weeks as you've been processing some of the things we've been talking about, if God has worked in your heart to trust Him more, to be more others-centered, to be more generous, do you realize that God is already making disciples? And that didn't even take a building, did it? But He is making you a disciple who is following Christ more closely. And then to begin to imagine that what we might learn, maybe through a simple brick-and-mortar project, the impact that can have the next 10, 20, 30 years, the rest of our lives, and to consider that the ministries, the missionaries, the people in need that'll be benefiting, that we are impacting because God taught us generosity in some fresh way during this season in our life. That's the part that really excites me. 1 Chronicles 29, just to kind of catch you up with, we're kind of in the middle of a story that we began last week. But we started this series thinking of the building of the tabernacle, the first place of worship that Israel had, a temporary tent. And it served Israel for some 480 years. So Moses was raising funds to construct the tabernacle. And then almost five centuries later, David now is funding the building of the temple that his son Solomon would actually then construct. It was interesting to look back at chapter 28, verse 12, and realize that God personally gave David the plans for what this temple would be like. It says that he, David, gave him, Solomon, the plans of all that the Spirit, that's God, had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. So there, it's more than just the building, but he says the Spirit gave him the plans for what that would look like. Last week, just to kind of catch you up in case some of you weren't here last weekend, we have this artist perception of what it looks like. The temple proper, that middle section, isn't all that big. In fact, it would just barely fit into the new discipleship center, 105 feet long with the front porch and some 30 feet wide. We don't know how big some of these storage rooms where some of the treasures were kept were, or how much other buildings might have been in the courtyard. But that's basically what it is. It was like a 30 foot by 30 foot long cube, you could say, or a rectangle that actually is the temple. And it was built then of gold, silver, bronze, iron, gems and wood. All of those were part of the gifts that people brought. But if you recall last week, we looked at how much gold was brought, the most valuable item. And I just want to review that a little bit. This is all of the gold in national reserves around the world today, which is only 17% of the total amount of gold in existence. But the gold that was given to the temple, the question is kind of, is that realistic that they really gave as much as it says they gave in the first part of the chapter that we studied last week? But from the national treasury came 3,750 tons of gold. David gave 110 tons. Yes, those are tons of gold. The leaders gave 190 tons for a total of 4,000 U.S. tons. That many metric tons, because that's our graphic. In dollars, it's $21 trillion. But that amount of tonnage is like this much of, that's the U.S. reserves, that's our stack. You probably kind of, you know, we can claim that. But it would actually fit kind of in a two-story house if you were to put it all together. It's a lot of gold. And so that is the context of what the people, David, from the treasury, and the king and the leaders, what they had given to this point. And verse 9, now in chapter 29, tells us the response of the people who have just given. Okay, they realize what they had all brought together, and this is what we see in verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had freely given and wholeheartedly given to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So there is this great celebration to think of what they had all together given. A bit in the spirit of this passage, I mentioned last week that the ministry leaders and a variety of volunteers involved in ministry here had met earlier a couple weeks back and already gave the three-year giving plans. Those have been turned in by some. And it's a fairly good-sized group of people. And we aren't going to be announcing numbers until we have our celebration service December 6th. That's 6 weeks from today. But I just want to share with you that a very significant portion of the Discipleship Center has already been turned in terms of the commitments, the plans. And I'm very encouraged. We should be very encouraged at that. As we celebrate this, when all the pledging, or not pledging, the planning numbers and the giving numbers starting next week, when that's all put together, we have this celebration service on December 6th. What are we supposed to do with that? Is that a time to kind of go, hey, look what we did? That is the issue that David's addressing. How do you respond when God has done something that really impresses us? And, you know, we were really a part of this, okay? How do we respond? Look at verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel." What follows is a psalm in verses 10 through 13, probably one of the last psalms that David wrote. This is right towards the end of his reign and the end of his life. And he writes this brief little psalm or song. And then the rest of the passage, verses at least most of it, 14 through 19, is a reflective prayer. And we find what our spirit, our attitude should be when we are able to give to the Lord. The first part is a psalm about the greatness of God that begins with that phrase, "Praise be to you." And if you look at the first phrase of verse 14, David then reflects in prayer and says, "But who am I that we are able to give so generously?" Do you sense an attitude, a spirit of giving with a grateful heart? And so we want to think about that today. Let's look first at this psalm of praise. Having given a massive, a staggering amount to build this amazing temple, David focuses on the greatness of God, which is what we must do. "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." As we break that down, we find that what he is actually doing is describing or praising God for being great in five infinite aspects. He is infinite, first of all, in time. Did you notice that at the end of verse 10? God of our father Israel, or Jacob, the nation, from everlasting to everlasting. Can you picture that on a timeline? We can all picture everlasting going forward. We like the idea of living forever. Can you picture time going back that way? That's what it is. God has been the God of the nation of Israel and all of us as his people forever because he is infinite in time. He is eternal. The only reason that any of us ever came to be is because there is someone who never came to be. He has always been. Our minds don't even grasp that, do they? But he always was, because nothing comes from nothing. The only way there is something is that someone created all things. Everlasting to everlasting. Some of us might recognize that phrase from another psalm. It's in Psalm 90, where Moses said much the same thing. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth, before you created everything, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So he's very specific. Creation was just a time that God decided to start everything that we know. But he had always been. And perhaps David here is actually deliberately echoing his predecessor by five centuries and saying, you know what? He's connecting the time of David to the time of Moses. There's this continuing line in which God has been sovereign over all, because we have an eternal God. We have such a very narrow snapshot view of time. We think of our life or how old we are. The older I get, I'm 58. My parents are in their older 80s. The little bit more I'm backing off a little bit and seeing time a little bit more like this. Anybody else notice that as you're getting older? You kind of see it and you kind of think, man, and I had these generations that preceded me, and now there's these generations that are following me, now that I got two of them that I've seen, two generations beyond me, and you just kind of get a different view of time. Well, and Jesus had that eternal view when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. So here we've had 2,000 years of generations of disciple making that Jesus said would be happening. Now try to place myself in that time and realize that Christ has been doing that since he told the disciples to do it. He's been doing that since my ancestors, six generations ago, in southern Russia, just above the Black Sea, came to faith in Christ at a revival. And so that was my story, and then they came to America and to Kansas, and I came here, and I can be part of disciple-making here. And this is a continuing line. And David is seeing the temple project within that line of, you know what, I'm just simply continuing what our eternal God has been doing on this earth during his eternal plan. Infinite in time. Secondly, infinite in power. Yours, O God, Lord, is the greatness and the power. God owns power, all of it. It's all his power. It's all his greatness. Romans 4:17 says, God calls into being things that are not. How much power is that? So everything that is, he called it into being. He just said, let there be. And there was. So he made it all. He sustains it all. So the solar system is spinning exactly on time so that we can set our clocks by it. And in fact, next week we try to adjust it 1 hour. But it's so precise because he put it in motion that way. He controls all nations. He controls all elections. He controls all economies. He controls what you and I are doing and deciding, and the growth we are experiencing spiritually or the struggle we're going through. He's sovereign over all those things. He's infinite in power. And so David thinks of the amazing generosity of that moment in Israel. He says, that's nothing compared to the greatness of God. Infinite in time, infinite in power, infinite in glory. Yours is the glory and the majesty and the splendor. As you were looking at that picture of the gold, kind of go, wow, you know, that's a lot of gold. We've never seen so much gold. And we think of majesty in tangible terms. David must have been thinking of it as he saw this stuff all coming together. He saw that stack of gold, you know. It's like he's saying, don't be too impressed. This is not real glory. The temple, it'll be amazing. The temple will be glorious. It'll be got the gold here and the inscriptions here and all this. But nothing compared to the one who is glorious and infinitely so. Moses got a tiny glimpse one time of the glory of God. He says, I want to see your glory. And God says, well, you don't know what you're asking for, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to hide you in this cleft of this rock, and I'll let you kind of glance, and you'll see the backside of my glory. I'll protect you. When they finished building the tabernacle, we read a couple of weeks ago, the glory of the Lord descended, and Moses couldn't even go into there. When Moses went up on the mountain, he wasn't completely exposed to the glory of God, but he came down, they had to put a veil over his face, or else the people could not look at him. Isaiah saw the glory of God in a vision, and the temple shook, and he says, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Someday we will be in the glorious presence of God. And we'll have a new body, we'll need one to be able to even endure it, let alone enjoy it. But we'll be in that glorious presence. And like our song says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's our glorious God. So David says, don't be too impressed with 4,000 tons of gold. Infinite in time, in power, in glory. He's infinite in ownership. Middle of verse 11, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. God owns what? Everything. Everything. It's all His. Whatever we think we own, we can at best be stewards of to manage. That's why we're reminded in Scripture in numerous places about how, you know, Job says, naked I came, naked I go. You know, I got nothing. It's all temporary. God owns it all. Or we could compare it to Monopoly money. When the game's over, you put it in the box and somebody else is going to play with it. That's how temporary it is. We smile when a 2 or 3 year old gets that toy and that look in his eye and he says, mine. Because a mom or dad looked at that and says, all right, think of it that way if you want to, but I bought it for you. I can take it away from you. I can make you share it with your brother. I can sell it at a rummage sale. But if you want to think it's yours for now, that's fine. I'm just being gracious, letting you have it for a while. We are that child. Infinite in ownership. Infinite once, yet again, in authority. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Spoken by the king of the superpower of his day. David could not have traveled far enough to find people that were not under him. And yet, his perspective is not who am I over, but who am I under. So this most powerful man says, yours is the kingdom, yours is the authority, you're exalted as head over all. So we're kind of tracking with David that in light of everything that they had gathered and given, he says, this ain't great. God is. But there's a transition going from verse 12 to verse 13. After focusing purely on God and saying how great God is, verse 12 now, rather, says, yet you share that which you have, God. Wealth and honor come from you. You're the ruler of all things. In your hand are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. You follow that? So the first stanza of the song has been emphasizing how God is, has infinite everything. But now He shares His greatness with us. So that puts into perspective the fact that if we have any wealth, it's only because the one who owns it all gave it. If we have any honor, and we do, if we have any strength, skill, ability, whatever it is, it all came from God. We are receivers. And that's what leads him to verse 13, which says, now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Do you see how this totally transforms anything that we give? We've only received, and so we are to be thankful for the privilege of giving. He uses this word thanks, which in the Hebrew language is related to the word hand, and it probably, they think, refers to the gesture of thank you, thank you. So though he has given this massive gift, he doesn't think in terms of pride, look what I've done, but rather thank you. And he explicitly will say that next. It's not pride, it's praise. So verse 14 begins his reflection. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. It's an irony, essentially. We have given generously, but really it's just anything that God gave us. 110 tons is his personal wealth, but he's not impressed by his own gift. He's impressed that God gave him the ability to give this gift. David doesn't see his giving in comparison to others, which is something we typically do. Well, I think I'm pretty generous. I'm more generous than they are, you know. It's got nothing to do with that. David was the top of the giving chart without question, but he saw himself in humility that I'm only giving what you have given to me. In this section where he's reflecting, he's really communicating three attitudes that matter to God. The first attitude is gratitude. The second we'll see is motives. Motives matter to God. And the third is that our legacy matters to God. My gratitude matters. We have only given, verse 14, we've given generously. Who are we to be able to give so generously? But we've only given you what comes from your hand. Sometimes a young child wants to buy dad a gift for Father's Day or something, but he doesn't have the money. So picture this. So the little boy goes to mom and says, I need some money to buy a gift for dad. Mom shares an account with dad, so gives him money from dad's account. So dad receives a gift that he bought. It's just the way it works. And yet he is grateful because his little boy wanted to give him something. And it pleased dad, and it pleases God, as does our giving. But who am I, David thinks, that such a gift would even matter to you? Verse 15. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Speaking of the brevity of life, he says we're the aliens, not from outer space, but the foreigners. We're like tourists here. We're camping out. We aren't permanent. Our days are like a shadow. Last month and a half, we've had 3 funerals here, and I've stood here with the table and the pictures and the cremains or the casket and. Man, it seems so brief. David's writing this towards the end of his life. He lived to be 70, 30 years before he became king, and then 40 years as king. In 12 years, I'll be 70. Neither of my grandfathers lived to 70. And you go, it is, it's a shadow. It's a shadow. We're a dot on the line of time, and yet our gifts do matter. So this wasn't really meant to depress us, but to say, though I am temporary, I can have eternal worth and value. I'm only given what you gave to me. I'm temporary. My wealth came from you. So why wouldn't I give back now some of the abundance you gave me? Because I'm only going to have it for a little while anyhow. But it can have an eternal worth. If you look at the next verse, 16, it says, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. He's saying essentially the same thing. You'd say he's repeating himself, but he's pointed out here that although it came from you, although I am temporary, it is accomplishing something eternal. Only God can do a transaction like this, that we can use temporary material things to accomplish eternal spiritual things. It does matter. If we give with gratitude, our gifts do matter. So David's not proud. He's grateful. He's not depressed about the shortness of life. He's encouraged about the length, the eternality of his gift. Besides, he says, it all belongs to you anyhow. However David earned it, or took it from other warring nations, it was God's. When he stored it, it was God's. When he used it, when he spent it, when he gave it, it was God's. Everything is on God's side of the ledger all the time, but occasionally he transfers it so that we have some use, and it's a test to say you're going to manage this for a while. It's the concept of stewardship. So, what matters to God is gratitude. What matters to God, secondly, though, is motive. Verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent or sincere intent or motives. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So, he's looking at his own desires and motives and saying, God, I know that's all you were at, that you were concerned about is my willing, joyful heart. And now he says, I get to enjoy how everybody else is giving willingly and joyfully as well. Our motives matter. Probably most of us here have made all kinds of giving decisions throughout our life. You've got a certain track record of things where what you've given. You've maybe decided what you're already giving towards this. You maybe have a plan of how you give to the church or missionaries or whoever else you might give to, or people in need or certain causes. But whatever it is, I hope you're encouraged when you realize that what God is looking for in all cases is the motive, the willingness, giving to the Lord today. In my devotion to the temple of the Lord, this is not for man but for the Lord, this passage has taught us. A willing heart. Going back to the tabernacle project, he says, if whoever has a willing heart, give to the tabernacle. Here, David and his leaders with a willing heart. That's what God was looking for. Because God could have taken gold from anywhere. God is infinite. He could have extracted gold from the mountains and kind of just deposited on the temple grounds, right? He could do that. But he didn't, because it wouldn't have accomplished something that God wants that God cannot force. What God wants is worship from a willing heart. And so this process of people giving to it was necessary for God to receive the one thing that he does not force to happen, willing hearts. Will we wrestle with motives? Our whole life. But it's the playing field upon which worship takes place. If you're involved today in giving a 3-year plan, make it worship. As you give gifts in the future here or to missionaries or any place, make it worship. This is to God. My motives is what I want, are what God sees and what is your passion. Giving with a willing heart. In fact, I think that's how we know if our giving is sincere or if our giving is worship. Is it sincere? Is it willing? Is it joyful? Does it excite me even? Does it excite me to be a part of this kind of worship? Scary, maybe, but exciting. I know that in the past year, as this project has been planned and been hearing people's involvement and excitement's catchy. And to see what God is doing in others has been what has excited and encouraged me. This is a special time of spiritual growth. Gratitude matters. Motives matter. Thirdly, legacy matters. Verse 18. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's another name for Jacob. He's rewinding 1,000 years to 2,000 BC. David's speaking about 1,000 BC. So God, you know, I got this perspective. You're the God of our fathers. But then what's the next line? Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. So it's been there since Abraham. Now it's me. And now David is concerned. His passion is now that it would continue in the hearts of your people forever, future generations, and keep their hearts loyal to you. He won't be there to even know these people, but he cares about the people he doesn't yet know. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees. In other words, spiritually, he'd have the right motives and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I've provided. So he's going to be a part of this project. Help him to have the right motives too. So the legacy really is the motives. He prays for how this will impact his children and grandchildren. How will this season in Open Doors' story and your story impact your children and grandchildren? You might think, well, the answer is buildings last a long time. They'll maybe use the building. They might, if they don't grow up and move away, and many of them do. The real legacy is not that there'll be a building for future generations. The real legacy, as I shared to begin with, is if in this process God is transforming our hearts into some different step, new, fresh step of faith, trust, generosity, obedience, other-centeredness. Because those are the traits that will impact our kids wherever they go. They have the opportunity to see, whether they choose or not, what a generous lifestyle is. And that is what a legacy is all about. They will have teachers. Maybe they'll have Sunday school teachers or mentors in the ministry of this church who are impacted and have become generous people to multiply the mindset of ministry, generosity, and faith. So the legacy is not the building. The legacy is what is taking place in our hearts. And David was particularly concerned for his son Solomon, to whom he had bestowed the throne. Solomon was special to him. Solomon was Bathsheba's second son. Remember, the first, the infant son, died. Though Solomon was one of the youngest of David's sons, he would be the one who would be the king of Israel. And David says, God, what I really want to see is that my children, my son Solomon, walks with you. It's on the heart of every parent in this room, I'm pretty sure. The desire that our children walk with the Lord. The real impact of this season is not the discipleship center, but what is God accomplishing before there even is a particular building. So, with a full heart, David completes this prayer. And you probably said something like it in Hebrew, amen. The prayer is over. And verses 20 and 21, still part of this story, tell us what the people did to respond to this sense of worship. Verse 29, then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. He said, okay, people, let's worship, all right? We understand. Let's worship. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. And now notice this. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. There are times when worship causes us to act in some way that signifies what God is doing. And so, in that assembly, wherever it was, they kneeled, it says, they bowed, and they fell prostrate on the floor. I don't know if you've ever done that. To lay before God as an indication of, I know who I am compared to you, who you are. Don't panic, we're not going to do that today. Don't have the room. But we want to do something to express our worship. That's why we have the boxes. It's a simple little way of doing something we could have done a lot of other ways. But a way to just tangibly say, this is my offering of worship. Verse 21, the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and presented burnt offerings to him. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs, together with their drink offerings and other sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. This is beyond all the leaders. Not everybody had gold, okay? But they had a lamb, they had 1,000, or they had 10 bulls, or they had 1 ram, or something, and they all brought something. If verse 29 is a parallel to what we're doing today, verse 30 is the parallel somewhat to what we want to begin to do in bringing our gifts next week, where there is tangible, physical, material ways in which we tell God, we understand how great you are and how unworthy I am to even give or worship like this. So what we're going to do now is, for the next 5-7 minutes or however long it takes, we're going to have some worship music played, and we're just going to ask you to praise, okay? It's going to be a prayer time, but and our last emphasis of prayer will be on God's provision, but save that till tomorrow, okay? Today, let's be praising. You might even have your Bibles open and just pray back to God some of the things we've just read in this psalm. He loves to hear his word through the filter of our hearts. So you are able to participate whether you've prepared a card or not because you're praising with us. So you can take this time to fill out your card if you want to do that. You have your card filled out, you can go personally, you can hand it to somebody else, you can hand it to a child, you can come as a couple to one of the boxes and drop it off. As Chris mentioned, if you don't know yet what you're going to do because you weren't prepared, go ahead and just write your name and say, I'll let you know later. And it could be that you're not a card person. That's okay too. Just praise. Just praise. This is not meant to be, how can we generate peer pressure, okay? This is just an opportunity to physically express to God that this giving that we intend to do is worship of you, and you alone are worthy. So if we could start the music and take some time, and however you use that, and then Pastor Seth will come in closing of the service.
is we act together. May it put a smile on your face. And would you draw us closer to you as we trust. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.